The topic before us is the third book of the Psalter, which corresponds to the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to give a brief overview of that section of the book of Psalms, but we really want to concentrate on two psalms that you were told earlier to read, Psalm 73 and Psalm 84. We think those are very representative of what we find in this section of the Psalms. And so we're going to concentrate on those. But if you have comments you'd like to make from other psalms within the section that are applicable to the discussion at hand, at whatever thing we're discussing, you feel free to bring that in. I had asked Brother Daryl Adkins of West Virginia if he'd assist me in this, but he got sick at the last minute, and so your brother Barry Kirk has agreed to assist in this, and so we appreciate his help, especially filling in at the last minute. And we trust he won't pepper us with too many hard questions. We're here more to involve you in the discussion and to glean a lot from your wisdom. Now, the section, of course, begins with Psalm 73 and goes to Psalm 89, the shortest of the five sections, from what I understand. And a section that deals, as the book of Leviticus deals, especially with holiness and the sanctuary of God. You'll find that sanctuary, the word rather sanctuary, popping up in various of these psalms. Now you recall the book of Leviticus is all about the sanctuary, the holy place, that's what the word sanctuary means, where God's presence dwells. Even the very name of the book in the Hebrew Bible, they often took the names of their books from the first few words of the book, and in the case of the book of Leviticus, the name of the book is, "And He Called." Because you find in Leviticus 1:1, it says that the Lord God called out of the tent of meeting to Moses, and so forth. So Leviticus is all about a book of God's presence and coming into God's presence, and how can one approach God's presence? Now, the Bible is an extremely practical and realistic book, and it never glosses over evil. In fact, God is more keenly aware of sin and iniquity than we ever could be. I mean, we are beings born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even after our conversion, we've continued to sin. So to think about a sinless being in a sinless place, our minds can't fully grasp that. But God, on the other hand, while being sinless, He has a full understanding of the depths of iniquity. And so it's an amazing thing, first off, that God would call man to the sanctuary, that God would want man to approach Him and would want him to come into His holy place. And if sinful man is to do that, well, sin must be dealt with. It must be put away somehow. And righteousness must be upheld and maintained. And these are all themes dealt with in detail in the book of the Leviticus, as many of us heard Brother Osborne expound on that a few years ago. But also these are themes that run through this section of the Psalm. For example, in Psalm 74, I'm going to pull out my little New Testament where I've made a few notations of the verses I want to deal with. But in Psalm 74, we'll find that word sanctuary mentioned. Excuse me while I get to the right page. Psalm 74 and verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Now, right there in the first, rather the second psalm in this section, the first one after the one we'll be dealing with, you have mention of the sanctuary there and what evil men had done to the sanctuary and casting it down and so forth. It also refers there to the dwelling place. And many times that word tabernacle that we translate in our English Bibles, the Hebrews refer to it by a term that literally means the dwelling place of God. In fact, I remember Brother George Heidman, now with the Lord, from New Brunswick, Canada, had a model of the tabernacle. He and Clark McClelland used to go around and expound from it. And on the tapestry that he hung up, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Simeon, it was either you or your mother that painted the tapestry for him behind the tabernacle. Was it you? That was you. Okay, good. I wasn't sure because I know they've helped a lot of the brethren with those tapestries. But on this tapestry, in addition to having a painting of the Shekinah glory of God going up from the tabernacle, they also had a Hebrew name upon it. I think they affixed it with Velcro. They could remove it if need be. But it said on there the Hebrew name HaMishkan, the dwelling place. And I asked Brother George why he had that up there. He said, well, if a Jewish person never came into the meeting and saw that, they'd know there's only one dwelling place. HaMishkan is the place where the presence of the Lord dwells. So this sanctuary, this dwelling place, was a very important place. You can go through the Psalms. You can see other references to it, other references like in Psalm 77, verse 13. He says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And then you come to Psalm 78, and you're going to find all sorts of references to God's law, because the sanctuary is where we learn about God's standards, his commandments, his law. Psalm 78 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, and so forth. He goes on further, and he says, verse 5, for he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, and so forth and so on. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in the law. So you see how over and over in this section of the Psalms, he's coming back to the sanctuary, coming back to the law, coming back to the sacrifices, which are the means of approach to God. Now, specifically the two Psalms that we're looking at that are representative, the way I want to approach it, I'd like to deal with Psalm 73 first for part of our time, and then at a certain juncture I'll tell you, and we'll move on to Psalm 84. Well, the two Psalms, just by way of comparison, are very different in their subject matter. They both deal with the sanctuary, but they come at it from different approaches. Psalm 73, we might look at as a somewhat negative psalm in the way it begins. It is going to deal with the question and the problem of evil. Now, that is a problem that philosophers and thinkers have thought about, I suppose, from time immemorial. In more modern times, people like Sir Robert Anderson, in the horror of the Crimean War of the late 19th century, people were asking the question, where is God? Why could God allow this to happen? And so he wrote the book, The Silence of God. Likewise, after two world wars, the famous Oxford scholar C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Problem of Pain, which deals with the subject rather antiseptically. It's interesting to compare it to a later work he wrote, A Grief Observed. After having married a woman who was physically infirmed, he had a different slant on it. It's one thing to look at the subject from an intellectual point of view. It's another thing to go through pain, to go through suffering, to be treated at the hands of evil, be they evil circumstances or evil men. We certainly learn things about the Lord God, and I know there are men in this room that experientially know far more about that than I do, so we're going to look forward to what the Lord has taught you through some of the experiences he's brought you through. But this problem continues to vex people. People continually ask the question, if there is a God, why does he allow this or that? You can fill in the blank. Why does he allow Columbine? Why does he allow the September 11th attacks? Why does he allow the slaughter of children? Why does he allow all kinds of abuse to go on? If there is a God, why did the evil seem to prosper and to get away with it? And Psalm 73 is going to deal with that problem in detail, and it's going to give us the answer. Of course, you know, if we're going to get the answer's got to come from the sanctuary. So that's what Psalm 73 is. Now, Psalm 84 is quite different. It's not going to be focused on that negative aspect of things. Not that it won't mention wickedness, but it's going to concentrate more on the joys of going up to worship the Lord. And certainly, there's much on that subject that we can discuss. Like Brother Tom brought before our minds last night, we have much to learn about the Lord Jesus, and that'll definitely affect how we view his sanctuary, how we view his tabernacle, if you will, his dwelling place, and the worship of him. I just want to throw it over to Brother Barry for some opening comments, and then we're going to start going through Psalm 70, but 73. But again, if you have comments on another psalm in this section that you think are appropriate, you feel free to bring them before us. Brother Barry?
Leviticus is characterized by God speaking directly. At least 35 or 6 times you get terminology like opens the book, and God called, and God spoke, and God spake to Moses saying. Over and over you get direct verbiage from the lips of God. And so it seems as though it would behoove us to ask, what is God saying when he directly speaks in that way? And so as our brother pointed out, what we get is discussion on holiness. First of all, on the holiness of God and his requirements. What an outraged holiness demands now on this side of the fall. And so God doesn't leave any questions. He doesn't leave us to have our own hypotheses or our own ideas about what God requires. And so he over and over directly speaks. Sorry. Over and over he directly speaks to his people as to what he requires in his holiness. The other side of that same topic is holiness for his people. He's a God who desires fellowship, desires relationship with his people. And if those people are ever going to have that fellowship and meet that desire of God's own heart, well, we're going to find out that they're going to have to be holy too. And so that's what we get in Leviticus overall. How God is going to accomplish this. Much of it in type. On this side of Calvary, we have the benefit of seeing what it all pointed to. Who it all pointed to. And so that, I think, is the idea that we need to look for when we consider anything connected with Leviticus. Now, I have to confess that I've never studied the Psalms in view of the 5 books connected with the Pentateuch. So my thoughts won't be primarily connected in that way. But I'd just like to point out, 5 key verses that I noticed in Psalm 73. First of all, truly, God is good. We could just about say some brother close in prayer, couldn't we? I don't know what else to say. Truly, God is good. But he doesn't end there. He continues in that verse with the connection that we were bringing in about Leviticus, and that is that even to such as are of a clean heart, a pure heart, a holy heart, God's good in and of himself. But he desires connection with his people. He has a desire for his people to be holy. Has a desire for his people to fellowship. It's the benevolence of God that's in view. God is good. It's not just that he's some faraway God who lashes out at his creatures in thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and all sorts of natural disaster and that frighten us. Well, that may have been the way that the ancients perceived God. But on this side of Calvary, we know the goodness of God in a way that they didn't experience. And what we know now is that God is good, even to such as are of a clean heart. What we know now is that He's the one that does the cleaning. God is good. He didn't wait for me to clean myself up before He was good to me. Blessed be His name. But God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the goodness of God. If you ever want to know the goodness of God, we're going to go into the sanctuary, all right? We're going to go into the sanctuary of Calvary, and we'll see the goodness of God there and all that means for us that I'm sure will get developed as we go along. Then another verse I wanted to look at. Of course, verse 17, key to the chapter. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. All of the confusion that pervades life is all sorted out in the goodness of God in the sanctuary. Is all sorted out and makes sense finally when we see His character there. It's when we enter into the sanctuary that we see the character of God. And we see not only the character, but we see it in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. If you ever want to know what God's like, that's the only place you're going to find Him. There's no other place than the dwelling place of God. Well, His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The sanctuary is none other than Emmanuel. The sanctuary is none other than the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We don't have to wonder what God's like. We don't have to wonder if He's some Mother Nature being in the thunderbolts and in the lightnings. No, we'll find someone completely different than all that in the sanctuary. And then verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. Truly, God is good. And He's not only good in His benevolence and good in His character, but He's absolutely good in all of His satisfaction. He fulfills every longing, every need, whether it be the struggling heart's desire for holiness, or whether it is our intrinsic need for holiness. He's absolutely satisfactory in who He is. And there's none beside Him. And then, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Problem with God's people today, not just 1,000 years ago, it's weariness. God's people are struggling. God's people are tired. God's people are in deep waters. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God. Don't you like the but gods of Scripture? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think of that word portion and I think of the word inheritance. And when I think of inheritance, I think of giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And when my heart fails, and when my heart is weak, and I just can't go on, God's my strength. And I remember that the Father has made me fit. He has absolutely qualified me in every way for the inheritance of the saints in light. He is my portion. I'll never feel awkward in heaven. Sometimes my vocation takes me to banquets where the upper brass of Ford Motor Company are there. And they're decked out in tuxedos. And the champagne is flowing. And there's more silverware around my plate than's in my drawer at home. And I don't know which fork to use. And I don't know when to stand up. And I don't know when my coat's supposed to be buttoned and when it's not. And I don't have anything in common with the brass when they come around to shake hands. I don't know what to say. And I'm out of place. A country bumpkin from the outbacks of Appalachia rubbing elbows with the cultured upper crust of Dearborn. And I'm awkward. It'll never be like that in glory.
Amen.
I fit in. You fit in. Because the Father hath qualified us. He's made us fit to be there. The Lord Jesus himself said they'll come from the north and the south and the east and the west. And they'll sit down in my kingdom with the likes of Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob. And I'll know what to say. Because we'll talk about him who is my strength. God is my strength. Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Well, not only is he good in his benevolence and in his character, and in satisfaction and strength, but in his nearness. Nearness. He's not some far off God. And he's made a way for us. And it reminds me of a verse like this, where we find, it is good for me to draw near to God, and I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I remember that verse over in Hebrews. Maybe you want to look at that. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. Where we have the nearness and the confidence connected. Hebrews is kind of like Leviticus, isn't it? Hebrews has a lot to say about the holy place, about what goes on there. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full confidence of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Blessed be his name.
Amen. perhaps we could have comments now on Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we're looking for what the Lord has given you.
I'd like to make a comment. I hate to be first, but I've got to leave my door.
That's fine, brother. Go ahead.
When we're talking about how good God is, I'm going to tell you experience in my life. I went to the doctor one time. I was feeling bad, and they found a spot on my lung, and they said, well, you had pleurisy. Well, I went a few years without a physical. When I went back, it was 5 times as large. And he says, scar tissue does not grow. So, didn't know where it was malignant, where it wasn't. And the reason I want to share this, I'm prepared to meet God, but I was a shuck-up man. Very shuck-up. And I had told my surgeon that I was a Christian. And the day before surgery, they was going to carry me in, and making a long story, but run this tube down in my lungs. And I said, I don't know how I'm going to go through this. That man going to see me shuck up? And I told him I was a Christian. But believe me, brothers, it's in the Lord's time. When they push me through those doors, you might think this is funny, but I'm telling you my experience. It felt like a warm blanket run over me. And I was just as calm as I could be. And they went down there, and that night I had so much company that they allowed me to go down into the lobby. And a fellow I had worked with and I had witnessed to him, he says, I don't see how you that calm and got to go through what you have tomorrow. I says, it's not me, it's my Savior. Amen. And I never realized how many loved ones I had. Brother Larry verified this. The morning of my surgery, my room was packed with brethren praying, reading. The nurse come in to give me that shot and said, you don't have to clear the room. I said, what are you going to do? Give me that happy shot? And she said, yes. I just rolled over and put my hip out there. I said, these are all brothers here. Give it to me. And things. Lord is good.
Amen.
Amen.
Now they have found another spot on my lung. It's been 3 years. Praise the Lord, it hadn't growed. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I'm not concerned about it sometime, because I am. But God is good, and I love what Brother Barry said. I'm not an educated man, but praise the Lord, I'm going to be fit in good when I get to be with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.
Just wanted to comment that this is really a very personal experience for the psalmist. Verse 2, but as for me, and I have over my mirror in my bedroom that little expression, as for me, which was really taken not from here, but from Joshua, where he challenged the people to make a choice. Either they would serve the gods before the floods or the gods of the Amorites, or they'd serve the living and true God. And he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the living God. And so this is a personal decision that he made as he looked into his own life, and no doubt with some concern, and as he looked at like Barry was saying, the prosperity of some of these people that really have no spiritual values at all, and they seem to prosper and do well, but the key is the sanctuary, where he saw things in a right perspective. And then over in Psalm, I think it's 116. I'm not sure if I can find it. I think it's 116. Yeah, he says, Psalmist in 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. So, it's a very personal thing here as we consider the sanctuary of God and our responsibility to be faithful to him.
And isn't that beautiful, brother? The as for me and the personal nature of it, the psalmist is here telling us of his struggle. And there's definitely a movement or a school of thought in Christianity today that wants to act like everything's always rosy, everything's always joyful. A Christian should never get down. A Christian doesn't have problems. And it's health and wealth and all, you know, blessing if you're walking with the Lord. And that's flat out rubbish. And that's not borne out by the scripture. And the psalmist had problems. He had real struggles. And the question is, what do you do with it? Do you wallow in it? Or do you do what he did? Go to the sanctuary. Yeah. Amen. Someone else commenting?
What is the connection between worship and the sanctuary and the covenant made with David in Psalm 89?
Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay.
Let's read it.
Verse 3, for example, I have made a covenant. This is Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And I'm sure there's more here, but off the top of my head, Brother Henry, I'd say it's a vindication of God's holiness and his righteousness that he's faithful to his word. And that here he's made promises to David concerning him and his seed after him. And he's going to be faithful to those promises. So number one, it shows him as faithful. Number two, we know what the end of those promises were. The coming forth of the one who maintains the holiness of God, who enables God in Romans 3 language to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The one who not only never dishonored the sanctuary, the one who perfectly represented it and enabled us to go into it, as Brother Barry read from Hebrews, that he's enabled us to draw near to it. Is that some of what you're thinking, or do you have more there, Brother?
Yes. Also, that it seems that the sanctuary, if we are going to liken it to the house, well, the decree of God is that it's going to be David's son that builds it.
Mm-hmm. We have a comment in the front row, I think, unless there's somebody before. Oh, Steve, okay, good.
That's an interesting question, Henry. I was thinking on a little contrast of that, so maybe that'll blend our two thoughts. David had a zeal for God to build a house. We know this in our studies in Chronicles. And Nathan rebuked that. So this unfortunate suggestion of King David, where the Lord said, have I not chosen you from the sheepfold to lead and shepherd my people? You know, David, instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And so then he goes into the sanctuary and sits and worships the Lord for his goodness, right? Now, what's interesting to me is that in Psalm 73, it's kind of a different slant, isn't it? You've got the believer who's sitting outside, and what is he doing in verse 2 and 3? His feet had stumbled, my steps have slipped. Why? Because I was envious of the boastful and what their prosperity. And many Christians would come to me privately and say, why isn't the Lord providing for me when I see the wealthy, the unbeliever is wealthy? So what does this brother do? Until he went into the sanctuary and sat, right? Then his, like our brother Tom said, his priorities were refocused, like King David, in a different sense. And verse 25 says, at the conclusion, whom have I in heaven but you? The satisfaction now is not from the prosperity of the wicked, but so the conclusion is, it's a good thing to be drawn near to God in the sanctuary, because whatever view you're going to have, the sanctuary and the presence of the Lord is going to redirect it to its proper application in your life, whether it be King David or this brother Asaph in Psalm 73.
Amen. Brother Andy back there.
Just an underscore for that, and that is that in Psalm 73, in verse 17, actually 16, then I thought how to understand this. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. And I guess I would submit the sanctuary of God would be, at least in part, entering into the throne of grace in prayer as we pray for our enemies, pray for the understanding of the circumstance that we're in, and then we see clearly how the Lord is working and how He'll bless. And we begin to understand through prayer and going to His throne. And through His Word as well, as He illuminates us by what's in His Word and how the wicked prosper only for a short while and judgment looms.
Amen.
Well, ultimately, it looks forward to the Son of David who will build His house where the Lord is. You know, that is His sanctuary, and He's building that now with living stones in the church. So it should point us in that direction, I think.
Mm-hmm. And there's an emphasis on the faithfulness of God in that covenant. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And the perpetuity of it. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heaven. It's unchangeable. This program that the Lord had. Verse 5, O Lord, thy faithfulness. Verse 8, to thy faithfulness round about thee. Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with them, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And so, just the encouragement for God's people and for the heart of God's people in the reinforcing over and over that God's not done.
Amen.
This is not all there is. He's going to be faithful. Just as though, as when the Lord Jesus himself said there at Caesarea Philippi, I will build my church. He's not done. He's doing it. Just like he's not done with Israel, he's not done with us. And he's faithful. And we can have that confidence. We can draw near with full assurance. Yeah, Brother Henry.
Again today, we find the Lord Jesus is building that house.
Amen.
And it is the Son of the Father that builds the house. And like David gave material, Solomon his son. So the Lord Jesus prays in John 17 concerning the material that the Father gave him. And those were the men that were in the world. And now they have been given to him out of the world. They were given to him by the Father. And it is with these that the Lord Jesus now, as living stones, makes and is building the habitation of God through the Spirit. This is the link with the sanctuary. Going into the sanctuary, it is important that we realize the place of the local assembly, of the assembly, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth of God is found in the sanctuary. There God is known. And it was when he went into the sanctuary and there saw God and the truth of God that everything else outside came into perspective. So today we find in Revelation 2 and 3 that the place where the Lord Jesus Christ walks is in the local churches. When he turned, in that scene of darkness, as bright as those lampstands might have been, he wasn't even taken up with the lampstands. It was the voice that spoke to him in the midst. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful, the true and faithful witness of God. And it is he who is David's greater son. And the promises made to David are all yea and amen in the person of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 89, obviously, in that context, has to do with the reestablishment of the throne of David and the son of David that will one day sit on that throne. This is the covenant that God made with David, that a son, his son, would not fail to sit on that throne forever. It is a great dilemma to answer what has happened to the throne of David. But we know that the Lord said to my Lord, David's son, and the Lord Jesus quoted that and asked the Pharisees concerning that, sit thou at my right hand until, and there's that great word until, I make thine enemies thy footstool. The sanctuary, again, the importance of the house of God. Today, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
There's definitely a not yet aspect to this, isn't there? He said, then considered I their end. These people are prospering now. Seems like God is saying hands off now. But that's not going to be so indefinitely. There will come a time when they are judged for their sins.
Again, the Son of David returns.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Okay, time is moving on. Brother Ralph maybe has a comment on Psalm 73.
Yes.
And then I want to move over to Psalm 94 for the remaining moment. Brother Ralph?
Okay. I comment Psalm 73, verse 17. And so I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. And why was this? Because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then he says he understood their end. To contrast this, we look at Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
It's interesting that David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And as our brother mentioned, God built a house for him.
That's right. Now, Psalm 84 brings before us more the unmitigated joy of going up to the house of the Lord. It's less a somber tone and more a reveling in the privilege of going to worship the Lord. So, what thoughts would the brethren have on Psalm 84 at this time in our remaining minutes? It starts out first, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And that's an interesting statement there, the Lord of hosts being a title that invokes awe. Here is the God of mighty military might with legions of angelic beings at his disposal. And yet this man's not coming up before the Lord in fear of drawing near. And there is reverential fear there. But he's coming up admiring the loveliness of the place where God is worshipped.
It's interesting to note in the life of Christ, the one time that he does seem to lose patience and his anger comes forth is when it is the house of God that is being defiled. He is consumed by that zeal. The disciples remembered, the zeal for thy house hath consumed thee. He is still zealous for his house. And as we can see in Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, let me get the right reference here. Chapter 3. It is chapter 5, isn't it?
What verse? What phrase are you thinking of?
I'm looking for the, it's actually chapter, it's 1 Corinthians 3. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy.
Brother Andy's comment is interesting with respect to this particular psalm, as it is a psalm in the American Standard and the Revised, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And speaking of the zeal of God for his house, what he did to Korah, who came against his house and the worship in the order that God had established, they came with censers, and would have entered in where God had prohibited them. And God judged that himself in a unique and special way. And now these sons of Korah in a later day say, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, not one looking for position, but one taking that place of humility and willing to do anything that the Lord God asks for his house.
Amen. That's an interesting thought that Brother Mike brought before us in verse 10, to be in the house of God. And as Brother Henry already mentioned, in Revelation 2 and 3, we see the Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven lampstands, or churches, what we would call local in their respective cities. We would ask today, where would Jesus walk? I want to walk where he walks, we hear sometimes. He walks, the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his assemblies. You know, you can't be in the more center of what God is doing today than be involved in a local assembly. There are these things that you say, executive director of this service. Yes, we understand there's outreaches. But the highest calling, what he's building today, is the local church. And the psalmist here says he'd rather be a doorkeeper, you know, in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So while we do need to pay expenses to live in life and look to the Lord, the greatest career, if I could call it that, the greatest thing to be involved in is where the Lord Jesus walks, in the midst of the local assembly where he is lifted up, where he is Lord, and the glory shines on him. So may God encourage you in a day of many choices in the world and many choices in Christendom, to be where the Lord Jesus is, in the house of God that he is building, the church.
Amen.
Just one little one, again, linked with all this, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They will still be praising you. Again, you know, the emphasis on that, especially with what Mike brought in about Korah and so on, is Moses, you take too much upon yourself. He was the leader, and in a sense, the political leader. And what they're saying here is that to be in the house of God with one with priestly function, a priest with the privilege of praising and serving the Lord in his house, was greater than anything else that could ever be found on this planet. Mm-hmm. And that is a great thing for the sons of Korah. Mm-hmm. For Moses said to them, is it a small thing to you that the Lord has given you this tremendous place of privilege and opportunity in the service of his sanctuary.
Amen. They certainly had an intimate acquaintance with the Lord. Just look at the different titles they use of God. I mean, it's like the psalmist tries to cram in as many different names of God, and that expresses the kind of intimacy of what you get when you're in the house. And people that aren't on the same grounds, I'm not one to lift up believers who've had certain light shown to them and say they're better than other believers. Far from the truth. But nonetheless, when you take the scriptures seriously, all of the scriptures seriously, you begin to learn a few things about the Lord God, and that ought to transform how intimate we are with him as well. I think our time's almost gone or gone. Is that right, Brother Larry?
Very close.
Okay, does someone have a... Brother Clint has the microphone, and I wouldn't want to shut this down without hearing from him.
With what, in connection in part to what Randy was saying, 84 seems to focus on a place that is not specific. They're plural. The dwelling place is. Our other preoccupation was with what is yet to come, the sanctuary that we will spend eternity in. But here in the desert, there are many dwelling places. There are many altars. And there is the prerequisite that I was thinking of is Psalm 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The dwelling places today for us, there are many dwelling places. We are headed for a dwelling place. But in the wilderness here, we need to realize that the dwelling place, the local assemblies are beautiful places, beloved of God, and it's where our companions should be. We've got a choice of companions. Our choice should be those that fear him and that obey his statutes.
Are you thinking of the local assemblies around the world, brother, and places of local assemblies that are observing right principles of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus?
I'm thinking of places where it delights him to dwell, where he is. He can make that decision a lot better than I can. Sometimes when I pick the places, I sort of put him out. I mean, I pick places where, I don't pick places where he is. So the dwelling place is best to be left to him. I should recognize him. If I see him, if I'm taking up either Andy or Randy said, somebody said that his voice and who was speaking, my recognition should be of him.
Amen.
And where he is, where he delights to be, and who am I to say that it's not the place? If he is there. But one of my standards should be companions who fear him.
Amen.
And who obey him.
Yeah, my only comment was that we're in agreement that his place of dwelling today where he walks is in his love.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen.
I think Andy's comments should be pretty close to the last.
Okay.
There in 5:30.
In the vein of the sanctuary being the local fellowship in the body of Christ, and then the Lord in these passages speaking about stumbling and walking toward the sanctuary, I see a picture of how we do stumble and we have to get up and go back to what the Lord has us to do. And I just see a picture of often when the struggles and the trials come that we fall down, and then it's so easy to break away from that, to go into the fellowship for fear of ridicule or where it should be, where we go for restoration, for comfort and strength and courage. And I would just maybe put out the challenge that when we see that brother or sister that has fallen, to go to them and help them to get up and come back to the sanctuary.
Amen. I thank you all for your participation. I'm truly sorry to draw this to a close, for I know more about Psalm 73 and Psalm 84 and 89, for that matter, than I knew when we began. So it's been profitable for me, and I hope that you've been encouraged as well. I just have Brother Barry close us in prayer and give thanks for the food, if you will, please.
Our God and Father, we